The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist for maturing and multiplying disciples in Asheville and beyond for the glory of God. For more resources from Missio Dei or to partner with us on mission, visit mdcavl.org.
Well, welcome once again. My name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. If you are new with us in person or watching online, grateful that you're gathering with us. If you'd like to make yourself known, the easiest way to do that is to go to our website, mdcasheville.org, and you can hit /connect, and that'll take you right to a little three-question thing you can fill out and let us know that you are here, how we can pray for you and get you involved, that kind of thing. It'd be great. If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, please open it to Ezekiel chapter 37. It's okay if you need your table of contents for that one, Ezekiel chapter 37. Robbie, could you bump the lights just up a little bit so people can see their Bibles? That'd be awesome. So while you're turning there, I am in the process right now of remodeling my basement. It was finished, not well, but it was finished. And about 2 years ago, Easter, it rained like from Good Friday all the way through Easter Sunday, and we got some substantial flooding down there. And so I decided to gut it and figure out the water issue and then eventually refinish it. Well, in the process of pulling it apart, I realized something. So I'm pulling back, you know, wood paneling, because that's the age that it was finished in. And I get to the studs that are against the brick wall, and they are completely dissolved. There had been previous termite damage, and those studs were so rotten that when you'd go to reach and grab it in order to pull it down, it would just crumble in your hand. And it was interesting to me because it looked fine on the outside, right? You never would have known that there was a problem, but it's not until you pulled it apart and started to look inside that it was completely rotted. And I'm inclined to believe that there are a lot of Christians like that today. Maybe even some of us in this room or watching this morning. Everything looks okay on the outside, but we are dry and brittle and rotted on the inside. There's little sense of the glory of God in our lives. We expect little from the Lord. We attempt little for the Lord. What seems most important to us is the stuff of this world. Like politics and what our party is up to or what the other party is up to or entertainment or our careers or, I mean, I could go on and on and on. We are so busy with the things of this world that we've lost our focus on Jesus. My friend Ray says we dip our teaspoon into the vast ocean that is God and we say, this is Christ. And then we pour that teaspoon into our lives and we say, this is Christianity. And it's no wonder that God's people often lack the vitality that we are called and empowered to have for his glory and for the good of our city. It's no wonder that the God-avoiding world around us is not compelled by the reality of Jesus in our lives. So here at Missio Dei, we believe, as I quoted last week from Athanasius, I quoted last week, we believe the glory of God is man fully alive, and the life of man is the vision of God. So what we're asking the Lord to do in this series, which we just started last week, is to shake us out of this malaise, to sort of rouse our sleepy souls, to renew us, to restore us, to revive us again. And so today, we find ourselves in Ezekiel 37. Many of you probably know this story. You know about this story. This may be the only thing you know about the book of Ezekiel is the dry bones. But it doesn't get talked about that often, doesn't get preached on that often, unless you grew up in like a Pentecostal church. It's like every other Sunday. So I'm going to read it. I'm going to read the passage, the first 14 verses here in Ezekiel 37. It'll be on the screen as well, but don't rely on the screen, okay? If you come here, bring your Bible with you. If you're at home, get off the couch, get out from under that snuggie, and get your Bible, okay? Because you need it, and I don't want you relying on what's going to be on the screen, though it is there for you if you don't have a Bible. So, Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1, says this. the hand of the Lord was upon me. And he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, he loves that word, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. And I will do it, declares the Lord. This then is the very word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for your people. I'm grateful for the opportunity to gather with the limited number that are in this room this morning, and grateful that through the gift of technology, we can reach the rest of our church family and beyond in their homes. And whether they are watching right now or be listening or watching down the road this week, I just thank you that we can reach them and that they can hear this word from you. Lord, we do desire an end, a quick end to COVID, and we long to return to this room full of men and women worshiping in spirit and in truth, and our kids' ministry being fully open, and all those kids learning about Jesus at their age level. And we just are so, we long so much for that day, but what we long for even more is that day when we are with you face to face, when our joy is complete. There is no more disease or pain or suffering at all, because you make all things new. So, Father, in this moment, we ask that this word would come alive to your people. Holy Spirit, I plead with you to fill me and empower me as I preach this word so that it may have your desired effect in this room and beyond for your glory and for the good of your people. And so we ask this with confidence in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. When I say everybody said, that means you should say amen, okay? There's like three of you. Amen. It's like, okay, we can say it, all right? Now, we're coming into this book like three quarters of the way through. There's like 48 chapters or something in Isaiah or in Ezekiel. So some of you are like, I don't even know what's going on. There's valley and bones. What's happening? So let me give you just a little recap here. God, obviously, we've talked about this before, rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, and he brought them into the promised land, okay? And there he gave them a warning. And the warning was, you are my people, and everything I'm giving you is a gift. But if you turn away from me, you're going to lose it all. And the people solemnly promised to the Lord they would be with him, and then time after time after time, they wander away. They wander again into idolatry. other things, actually other gods, false gods, become more important to them than the God who rescued them from slavery. They become complacent as to the things of God. So yeah, they're still attending worship, they're still going to Sunday school, right? But it just doesn't really, they're just going through the motions, in other words. Eventually, God's people are captured. They're taken into Babylonian captivity, and the city of Jerusalem is sacked. It's completely destroyed. And so the people of God become exiles in Babylon, and there they grow despondent. As we see in verse 11, the people, this is what the people were saying, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. You see, they knew the promise that Abraham, that had come through Abraham, that he would create a people that would bless all the nations of the earth. They knew that they were God's chosen people, and yet now they find themselves exiles in a foreign land, and it seems like the promises of God are now void, that there's no recovery from this. There's no way out of this, that they're just going to lose their identity and be kind of consumed by the Babylonians, and God either isn't real or has completely abandoned them. And so it's into that picture that God raises up Ezekiel. He's a priest who becomes a prophet, and God gives him this vision. It's a dream, in other words, right? He's caught up in the spirit, and he has this vision of a deserted plain, and there are bones everywhere. Now, this is troubling for a number of reasons for someone like Ezekiel, because you had to bury the dead. If you didn't bury the dead, they were cursed, okay? And so not only is he seeing a valley with some bones, it's a whole lot of bones. Like when it says there are very many, that's the Bible's way of saying uncountable, right? There are so many bones in this valley, it's hard to even number them. And he says they're very dry, which means that they're sun bleached, they are brittle, they're basically returning back to dust. So it's been going on for a long time. This, you know, it grieves us when we see like coverage on the news of like mass graves that get discovered, like where a whole bunch of people, this is that like times a million. This is just a massive, grievous picture of this probably defeated army who have just been left to rot out in the wilderness. And as Ezekiel's standing there, the Lord actually walks him through it. So he's like stepping over clavicles and, you know, past femurs and stuff, and he can't touch any of them or else he would be unclean, okay? And so he's grieved as he's walking through this valley and seeing all of these bones. It's a picture of shame. It's a picture of death. And then God kind of shakes Ezekiel in this vision, in this dream, knocks him off balance and asks him a question. Ezekiel, can these bones live? Now, I don't know about you, but if it was me, I'd be like, is this a trick question? Right? Because it's bones. And Ezekiel's answer is, Lord, you know, which I think is a way of him saying, I am not touching this one, okay? I'm not touching this one because all I see here is dust. Now, this is not a question of identity. This is a question of the prospect of their reviving. Can these bones live? You've heard me say before, I think I heard Tim Keller say this, you know, they talk about people with potential. They have a lot of potential. And if anyone has potential, it means they don't have any actual. So he's saying to these bones, is there any potential here? And Ezekiel's like, man, this seems impossible. Like it's been so dead for so long, so dry, that there's no human way possible that these bones could come to life. And if there is any chance at all, you, God, are going to have to be the one to do it. Some translations even, when Ezekiel responds, he says, Sovereign Lord. Okay, he's using, hey, you are sovereign, you are in control here, you are the Lord, you can do this. I can't do it, but you can. It's almost like he's saying, like the guy in the Gospels, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. It's like that. And I think what God's doing here is he's trying to get, and if you're a note taker, this will be the first point. He's trying to get Ezekiel to see what God sees. Seeing what God sees. Okay? That's, if you're a note taker, that's you can write that down. Can these bones live? Do you see what I see here, Ezekiel? And clearly he doesn't. Now, what do we learn from this? Because we're always trying to, you know, look at the ancient text and say, okay, how do we translate in this into our lives? We see that the people of God are in a place, it's already clear, verse 11, that this is a parable, so to speak, of Israel, of the people of God. And the people of God get into a dry, brittle state because of our own decisions. It is a slow drift into dryness and then deadness. Look, like, your household plants don't just turn brown overnight, do they? But neglect watering them for a few days or a few weeks at a time, and slowly but surely you start to see them shrivel up, and by the time they get to where leaves are falling off, they've been dead a while, right? It doesn't just happen quickly, and neither does it happen that way with the soul. The soul is a lot like your household plants. To the degree that we water it and tend to it or neglect it, it will either flourish or it will shrivel up. It's everyday choices that you and I make to tend to our souls, to tend to the things of the Lord, or to neglect them. For some of us, it's sin, right? It's temptation that we just can't seem to overcome, and so we give ourselves over to it here and there, and then here and there becomes here and there and also here. And before we know it, we've sort of wandered into all kinds of rebellion. For others of us, it's idolatry, which is also sin. It's just, it's getting our priorities out of whack. Jesus is not the first thing in our lives for a season, but then a season becomes another season, and before you know it, Jesus isn't, he's not even on our priority list at all. For some of us, it's getting stuck in routines that do not require the power or the presence of God at all. Like our love of predictability leading us into routines that, and I'm talking about even religious routines, coming to church, reading my Bible, doing that stuff, but you can read your Bible without the presence or power of God at all. And it's no wonder it's dry to you. It's no wonder it just looks like words on a page. Because it's all it is in the moment. Because you're not doing anything that's requiring the presence or the power of God in your life. And so what becomes a routine ends up being a rut, which really ends up becoming a grave. And it's a slow decline into deadness and dryness. Some of you right now are dried up and brittle, and you have been there a long, long time. But who is asking the question here? Is Ezekiel asking the question, hey, can these bones live? Who's asking the question? God! He's asking the question. He doesn't, in other words, he's not waiting for the people of God to sort of kickstart their own renewal. God moves. God takes the initiative. God knows how weak and how dry and how brittle we can be. And so he moves. He takes the first step. And if you are within the sound of my voice today and you feel dry and brittle and like that valley of dry bones, this is God taking the first step. This is God taking initiative. Because you're hearing this message on renewal and revival. This is God at work. Jesus says in John 7, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink from living waters. This is what Jesus wants for you. And so here, God is saying, I can put you back together. I can put the pieces back together. But what's more, I can mend hearts. I can revive. So do you see what God sees? But that's not all. Let's move on to verse 4. You guys hanging with me so far? Verse 4. then he's actually, let's read it. I'm going to read all the way to 10 again, just so we can get a feel for it. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews on you, and that's like tendons and stuff. And I will cause flesh to come over you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. There's a footnote in the ESV that says also an earthquake. Right? So it's not just a rattling like ting, 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 ting. I mean, this is like a rumble. I lost my place. Rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come on them, skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy over to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet an exceedingly great army. Okay, so not only do we need to see what God sees, but we need to hear what God says. I think it's worded a little differently. Hearing God's words, that's fine. I changed it last minute. Hearing what God says, hearing God's words. So here they are in this valley, dry bones, brittle. The Lord speaks to Ezekiel and he says, preach to the bones. Prophesy, preach, proclaim God's word to the bones. And I have to imagine that Ezekiel's like, say what? Like, it's so funny, Lord, because I thought you said preach to the bones. And I mean, I'm pretty sure you know this, but like, even though ears have bones, bones don't actually have ears. See, sometimes God leads you, asks you to do things that don't make any sense at all. That's actually kind of what I do for, like, preaching is that. Every single Sunday, it's like, are you sure, Lord? Yep, do it, okay? And it's kind of crazy, right, to imagine that just reading this ancient text and talking about it would actually do anything, but God's Spirit moves through his word, and he revives people. He actually brings people from death into life, and he brings healing and restoration and all this stuff. It's crazy because God's word does not return void. And so God says, look, you prophesy, you proclaim, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rebuild. I'm going to breathe life into dead things. And so Ezekiel begins to prophesy. By the way, there is no true renewal. There is no true revival in an individual heart or on a larger scale without the proclamation of the word of God. Thank you. Psalm 19:7, okay, says that God's word brings renewal, brings revival. Okay, it is the means that God uses. Now, it's God who brings revival, but the means that he uses is the proclamation of his word. The people of God certainly were not getting life by what they were saying to themselves. We are dried up. We are without hope. And you and I will never be brought life by the things that we say to ourselves. Sometimes we have got to stop listening to ourselves and start hearing what God has to say, to hear the word of the Lord. Because here's the stuff that we say. We say things like, well, I guess I'm just always, this is just kind of who I am, right? This is just the way I am. I'll always be like this. I'm not worth God fixing or healing or repairing. We talk negatively to ourselves. We talk death to ourselves, and we stop hearing God's words, which are the words of life. And so we got to stop listening to ourselves and start hearing the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is not a magic book, but in this book contain the words of life. And so while he's preaching, I love this. I mean, you picture the scene here. It's like that scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark in reverse, right? Remember the end when he like holds the chalice and he starts to melt and become a skeleton? It's like that in reverse, right? So here the skeleton, the bones start coming together, and then sinews and then flesh and then skin and all this stuff. And God, what is God doing? He's recreating. Imagine the sound of these thousands of bones starting to shake and rattle and move towards each other and reassemble, okay? God is recreating like he does in Genesis 2. He creates. What does he do? He forms the man and then he breathes the breath of life into him. These are both parts that only God can do. Reassembly and reanimation. Reassembly and reanimation. In other words, in reassembly, God puts back together and then he covers, which is the opposite of the way we try to do it, isn't it? We try to cover even though our lives are a bag of bones, even though they're all disjointed and don't fit together and are basically falling apart, and we try to cover. God did not call us to put new drywall over rotten studs, ladies and gentlemen. He brings back together. He reassembles. And then he covers. Then he reanimates. By reanimate, I mean that God breathes new life, reviving us with a fresh sense of his grace and his mercy. Sometimes we try to get things squared away in our lives, all in order, but there's no sense of vitality. There's no sense of life in it because God hadn't breathed on it. Hear this, God has no interest in you being buttoned up and breathless. You know who else is buttoned up and breathless? People in a casket. That is not what God calls you to. That is not what God wants for you. He has no interest in you being buttoned up and all your life squared away, but there be no breath or no vitality in your life. And I hope that as you're hearing this right now, you will believe that this is for you. Renewal, revival, is not a vicarious experience. I make fun of my kids sometimes, particularly the boys, because they like to get on YouTube and watch other people play video games. And I just don't understand that, right? Like, you have the game in your room. You can play it right now, but we'd rather watch someone else play it. And I think some of us experience God that way. Like, I don't want you to sit here and watch God work in other people's lives and not believe that he can do it for you too. You may be overwhelmed with the depth and the extent of the deadness in your life, but God is not. And through his word and his spirit, living water can invade the broken and defeated and dried up places in your heart. So my hope is, if not today, through this series, you will get a glimpse of the real Jesus. And that renewal will actually begin deep within you. That's my prayer for you. Because it's not a vicarious thing. It doesn't just happen to others and you get to watch. It can happen to you. Well, finally, we come to the last point, which is knowing God's heart. And I'm going to read these last few verses again, but you can jot that down, knowing God's heart. Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Spoiler alert. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy to them and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and I will raise you from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. So, knowing God's heart. Now, we already know, we've said this is a picture of Israel. But for Ezekiel, this vision is unfolding step by step. So, that's a revelation to him. Oh, this is about Israel, okay? And so, God's saying to Ezekiel, now, I want you to go and give this vision to the people in the valley. Like, they're not in a literal valley. They're in Babylon, and they're hopeless, and they're dried up, and I want you to proclaim this to them. I want you to give hope to people who feel like they're down and out for the count. God is using this impossible situation to reaffirm his promises of their future. And he uses an image of resurrection. He will open their graves. He will bring them to life, put his spirit within them, restore their land. And God says, I will do it. I will do it. And it happened. After 70 years in exile, God actually did. The Persians defeated the Babylonians, and then the Persians basically said to the Israelites, go home. And that's where we get the book of Nehemiah, right, and Ezra, and they're rebuilding the temple wall, or the walls, and then rebuilding the temple and coming in. That all happened. But this is not just a story about what God did to an ancient people long ago that was just for them. This text, we are given Ezekiel 37 to remind us of the eternal ways of God. Because what he promises to the people of Israel here flows out of God's unchanging character. So though we are not people in Babylon necessarily, right? We're not in captivity. The essential promise is the same. God is the one who breathes new life into old things, into dead things. He breathes new life into hearts. He breathes new life into churches. So there's a gap between where you and I find ourselves and where we want to be, or where we think God wants us to be, right? I think every one of us has a gap between where we are right now, whether things are going pretty well for you, or whether, like, everything I'm saying about dry, dead places, you're like, yes, that's me. We all have a gap between where we are and where we want to be, or where we think God wants us to be. But I need you to realize that the gap does not define you. The gap is not ultimate reality. Defeat and cynicism and suffering and pain and loneliness are not ultimate reality. God is ultimate reality. And gaps are really good news for us. You know why? Because gaps are a space for the grace of God. Because there was a gap between who you used to be and where you are now. And God filled that gap with his grace. And now there's another gap between where you are and where he's taking you, where you want to be, where he calls you to be. And his grace is sufficient for you. When we are spent, when we are tapped out, when there is nothing left in the tank, when we are at the end of ourselves, God is able to breathe fresh life into us out of his matchless, limitless, all-sufficiency. Jesus tells us in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have what? Life and life abundant. How can Jesus promise us that? Because he came to lay down his life. Just this morning in my Bible reading, I came to Isaiah 53. And if you haven't read Isaiah 53, it's full. I mean, it is full of imagery of Jesus, of the Christ, of the Messiah, and what would happen to him, that he came and there was no form or majesty about him. Basically, you know, no one gave him a second glance, and yet he was the righteous one, and he was beaten and bruised and bloodied, and by his wounds we are healed. Like, all that imagery is in there. It describes Jesus as the suffering servant. And I believe it's in verse 8 of Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus was cut off from the land of the living. It's interesting. The people of God here in Ezekiel 37 are saying, we're without hope, we are cut off. But see, Jesus ultimately was cut off from the land of the living and then resurrected from the dead to show us that nothing is impossible with God. Why would he do this for us? I think it's three times in Ezekiel 37. We see it twice in those last couple verses. He says, so that you shall know that I am the Lord. And there's two important facets about that. Number one, know, that you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, I've said this to you before, but oftentimes when you see the word know in the Bible, whether it's in the New Testament or the Old Testament, it's not talking about a knowledge of. It's not talking about an intellectual assent. It's talking about an intimate experiential knowledge. And so, because I'm a large man, food is where I go with intimate experience knowledge, right? And I've told you before, I have a new great donut shop. It's called Ava's. I hate to tell you about it because then you're going to go and I won't have donuts left. But Long Shoals Road, Ava's Donuts, they are the best donuts in this city, maybe in the world. And the cinnamon crumble is a taste of heaven on this earth. And so I can tell you all day long about it. I can tell you that they're this thick and that big around and fluffy, and you pull them apart and they're just full of air and goodness, and like the Holy Spirit just whoosh, comes right out of the donut. And of course he doesn't, but it's close. I can tell you about the sweetness and the texture and all that. Or, you know what you can do? You just get in your car and go buy one for yourself and taste it and see that the Lord is good. Right? That's the intimate experiential knowledge. I can explain it to you, or you can taste and see for yourself. Knowledge without experience leads to a hollow faith that dries up very, very quickly. And there are some of us who are very, very reformed and not revived. You can just do with that what you want. God of the Bible is not a concept to believe in. He is a person to have an encounter with, to be experienced. So he wants you to know the Lord. Did you see in your Bible, it should be all caps there. The Lord. Now, we've said this a lot of times, that any time in the Bible you see the word Lord with all caps, that is sometimes transliterated as Yahweh. That is God's personal, intimate covenant name. Before Exodus 3, God was always referred to as Elohim, which is just sort of the generic word for God. But when Exodus 3 comes and Moses has that burning bush experience, he says, "Who shall I say sent me to go rescue the people out of Egypt?" And God says, "I am who I am." It actually translates better, "I be who I be." And that's his, I am the Lord. I am the self-existent, all-sufficient, right? I am he, and I'm sending you. And we've, over the course of time, made this word Yahweh out of it, which is the Lord, all caps. That's important. He wants you to know, have intimate personal experience with the covenant God of the universe. And here's how we do that. Romans 8, if God would not spare his own son for us, how will he not now also give us all things? If God would not spare, if God sent his son Christ to the grave for you, you can rest assured he is not going to let you rot in the valley. He won't. And it's that kind of confidence, it's that kind of assurance, it's that kind of knowledge that comes through surrender to Jesus that allows us to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And God says to you, whatever valley you're in, I see you. I hear you. I hear your cries, your laments. I am here with you. And I can breathe new life into this valley. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? And so as we close, I'm going to put three questions up on the screen really quickly, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then the band will come up here. We'll sing one more song. Then I'll send you out with a benediction. Here's the first question. You can jot these down if you want to. Take a picture of the screen if you want to. Whatever you need to do. First question is this. Where do I see dry bones in my life? Some of you, your whole life is dry bones, right? You've been drifting. Like none of us drifts into vitality with Jesus. Right? We always drift the opposite way. Just like a raft at sea doesn't just drift to the shore. It drifts further out to sea, right? Where do I see dry bones in my life? What are the things going on right now that seem beyond hope? That are just, they've been so dry and so dead for so long, it just doesn't seem like revival is even possible. Secondly, maybe, second question is, what does God have to say to me today? Now, my prayer is that God has spoken something to you specifically through this sermon. But as you bring your dry bones before him, what does God want to say to you about that? What does God want to say about that situation or that circumstance or that condition of your soul? What does God have to say to you today? Because God is not a concept, but he's a person who wants to speak to you through his word and by his spirit. Will you let him? And then last, how can knowing the Lord's heart for me, as demonstrated in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, how can knowing the Lord's heart for me give me encouragement in that valley? How can it give me confidence in that valley to keep putting one foot in front of the other, trusting in the Lord, open hands of faith, right? A grace-enabled slogging through the valley. You know, in Psalm 23, he says, you lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And then he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which tells you the valley is a path of righteousness. So he has not abandoned you to the valley. He is with you in the valley and will bring you out of the valley because he is forming you into the image of Christ. So how can knowing God's heart for me give me encouragement in the valley? Okay, I'm going to leave these questions up on the screen. You can write them down, take a picture, pray through them. I'm going to pray for you and you pray for you. I'm going to invite the band back up and we'll close with one final song. Let's pray. Father, the scripture that we have just studied calls out our unbelief. It confronts our complacency. It tears down every excuse that we could offer as to why we should abandon hope in difficult situations. Lord, we are aware that many believers have become piles of dry, breathless bones, but it wasn't Ezekiel who asked about restoration. It was you. You are the God of revival. And so we ask you to do what only you can do, Lord. We ask you to breathe new life into our bone-dry souls. We ask you to transform dryness into desire, to change callousness into tenderness. There is no other hope for cold, hard hearts but the wonderful grace of Jesus. So Jesus, we ask you to bring a fresh outpouring of grace. You are the resurrection and the life. And so bring life to those places of death that we have become all too comfortable with. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Restore to us a passion for your glory above all else. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we ask these things. Amen.